Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here in Jekyll Island. It is a little warm this morning. Maybe it's just me, but they tell me that they have cut the air conditioners up. They've told them to cut the air conditioners up, and so hopefully it'll be getting a little bit cooler. As he said, I'm from Pennsylvania, actually from central Pennsylvania, where there's mountains and valleys. The mountains are covered with hardwood forest. And in October, they're just beautiful with all different colors. And the valleys are just filled with a lot of farms, a lot of farms with strips with corn and alfalfa hay, and it's just a beautiful area to live. But we always love coming to Jekyll Island because Jekyll Island is so different from where we live. Here you have flat land, you have ocean, you have different kinds of trees. It has its own beauty that we enjoy very much. On January the 4th, 2014, a 28-year-old man from Maine was driving home after visiting his family in Florida. It was in the wee hours of the morning, and he was on Interstate 81, just getting into Pennsylvania from Maryland, just across the line. And then all of a sudden, the driver of a pickup truck started shooting at him. And the truck rammed his SUV and forced it into the medium strip, which was covered with snow. The young man had a cell phone. He got on his cell phone, and he called 911, and he was talking to a dispatcher, and here the truck had turned around and was coming back toward him. And the driver of the truck then shot him several times, and the young man unfortunately died later at a local hospital. This was a very shocking story to all of us up there, a very sad story. But this is the world that we live in sometimes. It turned out, we just had a news report last week. It turned out that this was a mistake, or a case of mistaken identity. The killer had actually intended to kill someone else. The killer has now been caught recently and charged with murder. The bullets that hit the man matched his gun. This is one example of the unrighteousness that's around us in this world. We have a lot of crime and corruption in the United States. You read about it every day in the newspaper, see it on the news, on TV. But statistically, crime in other parts of the world is much worse. It is sad. It is sad when you think of it this way. But what can we look forward to in the future? Well, we look forward to the kingdom of God that will be set up, and it will be a kingdom of righteousness. It will be a kingdom of righteousness. And that is what I want to discuss today and to show you from the scriptures that it will be a kingdom of righteousness. And when you compare that to the world we live in today, it almost sounds too good to be true. So it really makes me excited when I think about a kingdom like that. So first, we want to discuss, what is righteousness anyway? Righteousness is not a word that our society uses very much. You won't hear it much on news. You won't see much about written about righteousness in the papers or books, unless it happens to be about a religious discussion. It only seems to be used in relation to religion. But righteousness is something, it would be wonderful if this whole world would talk about it, but it doesn't. Righteousness, according to the dictionary, is the character or quality of being right or just. Right action. It relates more to action than just a theoretical concept. right action. In other words, it's doing what is right or just. For a Christian, it would be doing what is right or just in God's eyes. That's what righteousness is. It's kind of an all-encompassing word. It covers a lot of different things. According to Wikipedia, righteousness is a theological concept in Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and Hinduism. So it's not only in Christianity. It is an attribute that implies that a person's actions are justified and have the connotation that the person is leading a life that is pleasing to God. Now, an interesting point that I noticed in this Wikipedia article was that Islam does believe in righteousness. In fact, the Quran says that a life of righteousness is the only way to make it to heaven. And it makes you wonder when you see the violent actions of groups such as Al-Qaeda and the Islamic State. First, maybe their definition of righteousness is different from ours, evidently. So what does the Bible have to say about righteousness? I can tell you it says a lot about righteousness. It tells much more than I have time to discuss today. But I just want to give you a few highlights. First one I want to turn to is Psalm 119, verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. And in the Church of God, this is a scripture traditionally that is tied to the subject of righteousness. You will see when we get there. Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest book in the Bible, 172. Says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." God's commandments, what God has instructed us to do through his servants over the years and have been preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures. The things that God has told us to do, and this definitely includes the Ten Commandments, it also includes other moral commandments that God has given us. His commandments show us the way to righteousness. They show us the way to righteousness. So if you want to know what righteousness is, you can start by looking at the commandments, God's instructions for us. But as I found as I was studying this subject, I found that righteousness is more than just keeping the commandments or following the commandments. And I just want to give you one example, and that's over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And this is where John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus. And John was kind of telling him he didn't really think he needed to be baptized. But in verse 15, Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So by being baptized, he was fulfilling righteousness. It is something that God wants his followers to do. And he set the example in doing it. And we don't usually think of baptism as one of God's commandments. But it is one of God's instructions for his people. And, you know, God inspired in the New Testament should baptism is something we should do. And, of course, in order to be baptized, you should have repented. He wants us to repent. So that's a part of fulfilling righteousness. Things that fulfill righteousness, and these are just some things off the top of my head, where keeping the Passover is part of fulfilling righteousness. Loving your enemies is part of fulfilling righteousness. Feeding the hungry, taking in strangers, visiting the fatherless and the widows. providing clothes to those that need clothing. All of these are just examples of righteousness. So, righteousness is a vast subject. It encompasses a lot of things. There is much to be learned about righteousness that I don't know. I'm sure many of us here don't know. We can keep learning about it. So what does God's Word tell us to pursue? What does God's Word tell us to pursue? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, it gives us a list of things that we should be pursuing. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Now, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things," so the things he had mentioned in previous verses, "and pursue righteousness." And then he gives a list of other things that we're to pursue. But the first thing he gives us that we're to pursue is righteousness. It's something that is to be pursued, something that we should actually kind of like chase after, something that we should strive for, something that we should focus our attention on. If we're going to pursue something, we're going to go after it. If we're pursuing a hound pursuing a fox, he's really going after that fox. So we should pursue righteousness. That's one of the instructions that in the New Testament. Okay, so what does God's Word tell us that we should hunger and thirst after? What does God's Word tell us that we should hunger and thirst after? That's over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. You know, we get hungry and we get hungry for certain desserts. We get hungry for meat. We get hungry for, French fries sometimes. Different people get hungry for different things. But God's Word tell us we should get hungry for this. Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, at the end of the Day of Atonement, we were hungry and thirsty for physical food. But are we ever like that for righteousness? That's something we need to consider. Are we hungry and thirsty for righteousness? It would be good for us if we were. It would be good for us if we were. So what does God's Word tell us that we are to seek after? Just over in one page, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What are we to seek after? And it says in Matthew 6, verse 33, where after this, you know, it's talking about us worrying about all of our physical problems and our physical needs. And he says, don't worry about those. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. But verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, we tend to remember the first part of this verse. Seek the kingdom, seek the kingdom. But I think sometimes we forget about the second part, which says, seek His righteousness. Seek His righteousness. It's something that we should seek after. And so I can only begin today to tell you about righteousness. There is much more to discover in God's Word than what I have time to talk about today. So you can search the Scriptures. You can seek righteousness. As you study and as you go home and you think about situations you're in, I mean, what is the righteous way to react in this situation? Because remember, righteousness is action. You know, what is the righteous action to do? And sometimes it's kind of hard to discern what the righteous action would be to do, and we need God's Word to help us. So we're going to continue learning in this area. So righteousness is to be pursued. We should hunger and thirst after it, and we should seek it. So, how will the King of the Kingdom of God rule? How will he rule? Over in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. My focus now is going to be on the kingdom of God and what it is going to be like. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. It's going to be summing up how he reigns. He will be setting the example. His focus is on righteousness. And we can have confidence in this king because, as the leader, because we know he is going to do what is right and what is just. He is going to take right actions, and he is going to make right decisions. So for so many countries of the world, if they only had a righteous leader, it would solve so many of that country's problems. And there's a proverb I want to just mention to you. Proverbs 29, verse 2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And that, you know, when people are rejoicing, things are going well. So how will this righteous king make decisions? Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. And this is talking about the king of the kingdom. And says, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. So, you know, in this world, the poor tends to be unimportant to leaders. They get overlooked. They get taken advantage of. They don't have a defender, especially in the courts of some of the countries. The poor do not get justice. And the leader doesn't make his decisions based on what's going to help the poor. But this leader will, with righteousness, judge for the poor. The poor are going to have a defender. The poor are going to have someone that looks out for them. And he will have the wisdom of righteousness to judge and make right decisions. Now notice verse 5. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins. A belt gives stability to the outer garment. A belt constantly encompasses the garment. A belt cleaves to or clings to the body. So righteousness gives stability. You can count on doing the right thing. And the Messiah will be constantly encompassed by righteousness. His righteousness will cleave to him and cling to him. It won't be here today, and tomorrow he's going to be a different person. It's going to cleave to him. And he will wear righteousness like a belt. Very comforting scripture. Over in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. You're talking about the kingdom again. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. It's going to be kind of what he is. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Righteous, the Lord our righteousness. It's going to be so encompassing of him, he's going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness will be such a major characteristic of his reign, a major quality of him that people are going to look to him as a king of righteousness. There is a very similar scripture you can look later in Jeremiah 33, verses 15 through 16. And there is a proverb I want to mention in this regard too. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 5 says, "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." So, you know, he's not the king of the kingdom is not going to have all these advisors who have their own agendas, who are don't care about the people, who don't care about God's instructions. They're going to be taken away from the king. His throne will be established in righteousness. And then one more scripture on this line over in Psalms chapter 97, verses 1 through 2. Psalms chapter 97, verses 1 through 2. As you can see, there is a lot of scriptures that talks about righteousness in the kingdom of God. Psalms chapter 97, 1 through 2 says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." So righteousness is foundational. It is a key to his success of his kingdom. Righteousness produces good fruit, good decisions, good actions. It will make the people rejoice. So what about the people of the kingdom? We see that the king of the kingdom is going to be righteous. What about the people of the kingdom? Over in Isaiah chapter 26, back in Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 26, the last part of verse 9. Isaiah 26. It says, and this is here again talking about the kingdom of God. "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." His judgments aren't in the world today, aren't being enacted in the world today by our governments of the world today, but in the kingdom, his government foundation will be righteousness, and the judgments will be based on righteousness, and the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's one of the big things they're going to be taught. And the teaching, like I say, we'll focus on righteousness. It is something the world truly needs to learn. So, switching another direction, what was the desire of righteous Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? What was his desire? Over in Luke chapter 1, he prophesied actually about the coming Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75. Now, prior to this, over in verse 6, it mentions that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were righteous people. They were people of righteousness. And this is a prophecy, and we're picking up it kind of in the middle of the prophecy, but one of the things he said was, "In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life," verse 74, "to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." So his desire was the people of the kingdom would serve him and holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And this is talking about what at the time when the kingdom will be delivered of its enemies. That hasn't happened yet. That isn't here now. We're going to be delivered from the hand of all of our enemies. And then we can serve him truly in righteousness. And his desire was to serve in righteousness. He looked forward to this kingdom. Over in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 13 and 14. He says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. In righteousness you will be established." So our Lord is going to teach, and it's going to bring great peace, and in righteousness you will be established. Righteousness will be foundational. Righteousness will cause stability. Righteousness will be the expected norm. Righteousness and peace go together. In order to create peace, you need to have righteousness. Notice verse 17, toward the end. Well, I'll read the whole thing. "But no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Our heritage. What we are to become, why we were born. Righteousness is a part of that. It comes from God. He shows us what it is. He teaches it to his people. He helps us with his Holy Spirit to put on righteousness. Now, the righteousness of our Messiah is not an arrogant righteousness. It is not a self-righteousness. It is not, "I'm better than you," or "we are better than they." It is a humble righteousness. It is a righteousness that has an attitude that without God's grace, I would be nothing. That's the kind of righteousness he wants. I mean, the Pharisees strove to have righteousness, but they didn't have the right kind of righteousness. You can read that in the New Testament. So in that time, after the Messiah returns, what will Jerusalem be called? What will be so pervasive in the city that this quality distinguishes it? And that is over in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, 26 through 27. It says, "I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. It will be so filled with righteousness that it will be called a city of righteousness, a city of righteousness. The penitents, or those who have repented of their sins and transgressions, they changed to go the way of righteousness." So just imagine how appealing Jerusalem is going to be just because of its reputation of being a righteous place. It's going to have a reputation, and people are going to want to go there. You know, the migrants and the refugees in Europe right now, they desire a more righteous place to live than the place where they had lived, because most of them lived in an awful place, and they were willing to sacrifice everything they had to go to a more righteous place. They have a picture of Europe being a more righteous place, a better place to live, with more fairness, opportunity for their families. But the whole world is going to be desiring a righteous place. Over in Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 2. There's a proverb in Proverbs 14, verse 34. It says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness is what exalts a nation. Sin is the opposite. Isaiah 62, 1 through 2, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." So God is going to help bring all of this about. The righteousness is going to be so fantastic. It's going to be bright. It's going to be appealing. It's just going to be a wonderful thing. And God is going to help bring that all about. It's going to be a spectacle for the whole world to see and want to emulate. So will righteousness just be a part of Jerusalem and the city where the Messiah is? Over in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 16. Says, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." So first we see that righteousness and justice go together. Righteousness will be in the rural areas, in the deserted places, the wilderness, and in the fruitful areas where they grow the crops and all the farmland. That area is going to be filled with righteousness too. And then notice what this righteousness will accomplish. The work of righteousness will be peace. And that's truly what we desire, peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Confidence, a feeling of security, low stress. Remember that Satan and his demons will have been bound. They are no longer going to be an influence in this world. This king's righteousness will not have that pulling it down. Righteousness and justice will spread over the whole earth. So ultimately, what will happen to this world? What will happen to this world? Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. "Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." And who gets the glory for all of this? Our great Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are setting up this righteous kingdom. And eventually, all the people are going to be righteous. And they're going to inherit the land forever. So, you know, the world will be a completely different place from the world that we live in today. Today, the world has the focus lately has been on the immigration problem, the migration problem of people over in the Middle East and Europe. And, you know, it's a huge problem. It's a terrible problem. Because, as I said, the places they lived in are so unrighteous that they're willing to leave them and leave everything that they have and risk their lives, the lives of their family, in order to find a more righteous place to live. You know, this world can be quite discouraging. When you read the news account of that young man, it just broke my heart kind of when I read that on Interstate 81. That can be quite discouraging. Even in our country, we have murders, we have robberies, we have lying, we have slander, we have arrogance, we have selfishness, and on and on and on and on, the unrighteousness. But what should be our view, our vision at this time? There is one scripture that kind of sums it all up, what our vision should be, and that is over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. This was Apostle Peter, inspired by God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Notice that it is a promise, and God keeps his promises. This will be a different world, a much, much better world, a world where righteousness dwells, a world where righteousness dwells. Personally, I want to see that world. Personally, I want to be a part of that world. What about you? We can prepare for that world now. A kingdom of righteousness. Pursue it. Hunger and thirst after it. Seek it.